the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
I was reading about Daniel F. Bakeman, B-A-K-E-M-A-N, the last living soldier of the Revolutionary War. As far as anybody knew, Daniel Bakeman was the last living soldier who had fought in the Revolutionary War. And the story says that he was present when at Yorktown, you know, Cornwallis surrendered and everything. And he was instructed to go through the troops, go through the villages, and he had his musket and he was to shout, "Hurrah, hurrah, it's Independence Day." And Bert, I read about that and I thought about the fact that one day we're going to be shouting, "Hurrah, hurrah, it's Independence Day," because of the risen Jesus, because of all the promises we have in Christ. And you know, this Sunday as we celebrate Palm Sunday, and I think about that triumphal entry into Jerusalem that would lead all the way to a hill outside the city walls that we call Calvary. In Jesus, can't we say, "Hurrah, hurrah, it's Independence Day," because Amen. We've been set free from sin.
Amen, Alex. When you were saying that, it made me think of a hymn that I have not thought of in a long time. "We've a story to tell to the nations."
To the nations.
It's
Amen.
A missionary, you know, song, hymn. Hymns comes in different things, instructional, praise, but they always do. But those that are missional really take out the Great Commission. But we have a story to tell to the nations, and it is hurrah, hurrah. It's the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, not freedom to walk over boundaries, but to freedom to walk within the realm that God has called us to be. And so, Alex, great, great one. By the way, when you talked about the Revolutionary War, one of the greatest treats I had was to visit Valley Forge a few years ago.
Oh, my goodness.
And,
yes.
And it was just a great time that we were there. And later I found out that my three great-grandfathers, his name was Richard Walker. He fought in the Revolutionary War, and he fought at Monmouth, but he was at Valley Forge, but he left before the winter came in. And, you know, those of us that are studied the Revolutionary War, compound that with the freedom that we have in Christ. Alex, that was a great illustration by Bakeman, and it is. And we have a story to tell to the nations in Christ Jesus.
Amen. We really do. You know, you mentioned we've a story to tell to the nations, and you know, tell me the story of Jesus. Tell me the old story. Another great, great old missionary hymn that sadly you rarely hear anymore is from Greenland's Icy Mountains.
Yes.
Remember that?
Yeah, I do.
And Jesus saves, Jesus saves, you know, wafted on the rolling breeze, Jesus saves. There was a time, folks, it was really kind of in the late 18th century to really the early 20th century, but it was the missionary age.
It was.
The great age of world missions. And we can never forget that. I mean, it's been said that the church is the only organization that solely exists for the benefit of its non-members.
Amen.
In other words, we who have found Jesus, our whole life is to help others find Jesus.
Well,
and you know,
amen.
In Nehemiah, and I invite you to turn there if you've got a Bible in the Old Testament to Nehemiah chapter 9, we're going to pick it up. You know, because this book is part of the great salvation story. That God was raising up Israel. He built this wonderful city called Jerusalem. One day the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Jesus would live and minister. Jesus in Jerusalem would be tried, ultimately taken out to, as Adrian Rogers would say, a skull-shaped hill outside of Jerusalem, Calvary, and would be crucified. And throughout the centuries, the devil tried to derail God's great plan of salvation, tear down the walls of Jerusalem, scatter the Jewish people. But you know what, Bert? One of the things that gives me encouragement for this day in which we live, and I mean, we live in a time that we need a great revival. We do. But I want to tell you, Satan has never, will never put God in checkmate. And isn't it something that Israel was preserved? Jesus was born. Jesus arose. 70 AD to 1948, the nation of Israel was scattered. And then Israel was reconstituted as a nation. I happen to believe maybe we are very, very near the last days and the return of Christ. But the old devil, he's tried. But God's plan for history, God's plan of salvation, and God's plan for every single person, it's still in effect, isn't it, Bert?
It is in effect. And what's amazing about the story you just told is he works this through humanity. Now that, I mean, if God just did it on his own without bringing it into our hands and our direction, I'd say that's God. But when he does it with humanity, Alex, and we find this in Nehemiah, we find in chapter 9, and you and Jim went over this yesterday, they were brokenhearted, and then they reviewed the goodness of God all the way up through verse 31. Look what God has done. And then in verse 32, they says, now therefore. Isn't that a beautiful word? Our two words, now therefore. Because of who we've been and we've messed up and we're sorrowful about it, but God continued to bless us and use us, even in his discipline, even in that. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, and listen to this line, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you, that has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, from the days of the king of Syria unto this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Alex, there they are, a confession of sin. It lifts God up and puts man in his proper place. We have done wickedly, but what about you, God? You have dealt with us faithfully. Alex, that line, he has dealt with us faithfully. It was in the beginning, it was then, and it is now. God is faithful, isn't he?
God really is faithful. And of course, the question, the rhetorical question, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is yes. Not only does God judge righteously, but God shows grace. I mean, he really does. Verse 33 of Nehemiah chapter 9 is really beautiful.
It is.
God is just in all that is brought upon us. See, a lot of their punishment and judgment and wandering, God allowed it. You know, notice they say, in all that is brought upon us, because sometimes overtly God does have to reprimand us and punish us. And then other times the circumstances we make for ourselves punish us. Oftentimes, you know, we get in a very hard place. We get in a tight spot, and it is of our own making, you know? God has done rightly, but we have done wickedly. And the wisest thing, let me say this, whether it's a person or a nation, when we have sinned, when we've disobeyed, as it said, we've become stiff-necked and hard-hearted, the wisest thing we can do when we find ourselves in the mess that we've made is to admit our sin.
Amen.
You know, we don't blame God, we don't get mad, we humble ourselves before God. And it goes on and it says this, that, listen to this, neither our kings, priests, princes, our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto your commandments, your testimonies, wherewith you did testify against them. All right, here's the thing. Very often, if I, you know, sometimes I'll write or do something and I'll talk about sin and, you know, so many of the moral issues of our day. And people will email me and they'll say, well, you have no right to judge, which is true. But notice, what was it that testified against the sin of the people? God's law, God's commandments, God's testimonies. Right. And we could talk about the different parts of Scripture, history, prophecy, poetry, narrative. We could talk about our circumstances, because one of the things as they were looking to themselves and turning back to God, you know, Ezra read the Word of God, and they thought about how God had blessed them, God delivered them, and they reflected on their circumstances. Bert, here's my point. When we sin against God and we turn away from God, what testifies against us? Well, the Word of God, but even the circumstances, or it says the testimonies. We think about God's given us life, God's blessed us. Look at America, most prosperous nation in world history. I mean, people can move here as a homeless immigrant and within a matter of years be wealthy. I mean, we're so blessed. Even the blessings we have enjoyed testify against our own ingratitude and disobedience, don't they?
They do. And Alex, when you see that, your law, your commandments, your testimonies, it's the character of God. Those reveal God's character. God's character is true. God's character is just. God's character is every one of those. And so in reality, it's rebellion against God and who He is. And they've done these things, and God is holding them accountable. You mentioned it a moment ago, the discipline God gives and the consequences of our choices. So it's double. We get the consequences. It rains on the just and the unjust. And rain is either a blessing or it can be a flood, be a difficulty. But the discipline comes, and with which you testified against us. In other words, God had showed them, but they went their way. For they have not served you in their kingdom or in the many good things that you gave them. Now, he's recognizing the past. He's going to bring up the future. I meant the present in a moment. But he is saying, our past is sordid. They did not obey you. They did disobey the commandments, the law. Or in large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. They continued in it. And I know you'll probably want to say something about those two verses, but I wanted to get to verse 36. And here we are today. Here we are servants today. In other words, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its good things, here we are today, servants in it. We're slaves. We're beholden to a foreign nation. You'd given it to us, and our forefathers had given it away. But we're here today. We're having a change. We're turning. It's called a revival. What you have in chapters 8, 9, and 10 here in the book of Nehemiah, I could call it a movement of getting back to the Bible. You know, let's get back. Let's have revival. And guess what? Yes, you remember the past, but verse 36 says you got to deal with it when? Today. And I think that's what they're doing, isn't it?
Well, it is. And, they talk about this, we've been given land and kingdoms and livestock and, our fathers had fruit and ate thereof and the fat of the land and, all these blessings. Now, verse 38, and because of all this, we make a sure, now I want to read this as it is in the English, it says, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Now, in your Bible, Bert, maybe the word covenant and seal, maybe it's in italics, isn't it?
Yes, covenant is. It sure is, Alex.
When we come back, I'm going to talk about this. There's a reason. And folks, you're listening to Exploring the Word with Bert and Alex on the American Family Radio Network. We are in Nehemiah 9. When we get back, we're going to finish that chapter, plus take your calls. So stay tuned to this edition of Exploring the Word. We're right back after this.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Regina LaBelle, Acting Director of the Office of National Drug Control Policy. She leads the anti-drug efforts in the United States and serves as an advisor to the President. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 reminds us of the importance of caring for ourselves. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Regina LaBelle. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
When it comes to fixing a car or an appliance, if a man doesn't follow directions, his efforts to make things better are likely to make things broken. Dr. Tony Evans explains how the same thing can happen with a man's family as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
What we've got to do is back up and look at the origin of the family. Who made it and why did he make it? And how did he make it? We've got to look at what God had in mind, because family is God's idea and anything God made was good. So if you've got a bad family, it's because you've turned God's idea into your idea. You've turned God's plan into your plan. We're following somebody else. We're marching to somebody else's drumbeat. Many of us as men are not leading our families because we've left God and followed the crowd. Many ladies are no longer what God has called them to be because they're marching to somebody else's definition of what it is to be a wife and a mother. Let's go back and do what they do when you go to the drugstore and you get a prescription. Often you'll see, for best results, follow the directions. And if you want best results in your family and in your home, follow the directions. Guess what? The manufacturer knew what he was doing when he packaged the product. It's amazing to hear people talk today. People expect not to make it. They expect to see families deteriorate. If there's something wrong with family, there's something wrong with us. When God created family, he knew what he was doing.
You can find those directions for yourself or the man in your life in Dr. Evans' bestseller, Kingdom Man. It's available at TonyEvans.org, along with study guides, leader's guides, and everything you need to promote God's view of manhood in your home or church. Again, that's TonyEvans.org. Then join us next time as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back. He's coming back again.
Well, welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bertie and Alex with you today, and it's so joyful to be able to listen and read from the book of Nehemiah. It's a book of rewards, seeing what God has done. But in the latter part, it's God restoring to them the worship that they had so easily blown. And they get excited. They want God's word read. And when they hear God's word read, they respond to it. And we're going to get to that in chapter 10. But Alex, before we do, you were telling me a story about a conversation you had with one of our listeners today. You and I were talking about that. Would you give a little bit of update on that? That was worth our whole audience hearing, brother.
Oh, yes. Listen, Sunday afternoon, I had a wonderful conversation with a man in Palmdale, California. And he goes by the name David. His name is really Chen. And I'm assuming it's spelled C-H-E-N. And Chen, if you're listening now in Palmdale, California, and I hope you are, I want to say what a blessing you are. Bert, he is from another country, and if I recall, I believe he said he was originally from the Philippines. But he is a first-generation Christian, and he said he's been listening to Exploring the Word since 2015. And Chen, I want to say how much we love and appreciate you, and we had a good conversation, and he listens to the show. He said he's learned so much. He loves Bert and Alex, and we love you, Chen. And he told me a lot about being a believer out there, and I want people to pray for him because, you know, getting to know the Lord and growing in the Lord, and he, as far as he knew, he's the first Christian in his family and didn't have a lot of friends in the church out there. And so, you know, I think, you know, he gets a little bit lonely, and we're kind of an encouragement to him. But brother in Palmdale, we thank you for listening, and the fact that you would be listening, growing in the Lord, and growing in your knowledge of the Word, I thank God for that. And Bert, let me just say this. I thank God for all the supporters of American Family Radio that enable us to do this. And there are tens of thousands of Chen, a.k.a. David, listeners out there that are hearing about Jesus, coming to Christ, and we rejoice in all that, but we also thank God for the supporters that make that possible.
We do, and Share-a-thon's coming up, which makes it possible for us to continue doing this. So we're gathering listener stories right now, just like Jen's. And so if you have a story to tell about what AFR has blessed you, especially with Alex and myself, we're talking about exploring the Word, we would love for you to call a number and leave a kind of a testimony. You might want to write it out or look at it. It'd be a minute or 2 minutes, and you might hear it on Share-a-thon. We love to share those. I love it. That's my favorite part of Share-a-thon is listening to those listener stories. And that number, let me and write it down right now in case the Lord leads you and you want to call in, is 877-876-8893. Now, I've been taught to say it slow. I thought it did pretty good, but say it two times as well. Here it is again, 877-876-8893. Listener stories, we'd love to hear from you. Just like David, you may have a story to tell as well.
Exactly. And, you know, he was telling me that nearly every day since 2015, he's been listening to the show. And so God bless you in Palmdale, California, Chen, and all. If the show's been a blessing to you, again, 877-876-8893. Share a little bit. We're just praising God for all of this great ministry.
We are. And Alex, we are in Share-a-thon coming up there in April. Hey, we're going to look at verse 38. Let me read it again. And then you make a comment. We're talking about the word covenant and seal. And it says, and because of all this, don't miss that. Because of all this, go back and hear what he said. Here we are today in verse 36. Because all that we've done, because all that God has done, but God is faithful. Even, you remember that, what he said in verse 33? Even when we've done wickedly, he says, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant, and again, as you said, covenant is italicized, and write it, and our leaders, our Levites, our priests, seal it. Now, the it is italicized in mine, and seal is shown strong, so we seal. So, Alex, what about this? What about the covenant? Why did they add that?
Well, that's a great question, and I studied on this a little bit, and you tell me if you think I'm kind of on the right track. Okay, because of all this, we make a sure covenant, and the word covenant is in italics, and we write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Okay, when a word is in italics in your English Bible, that means that it wasn't in the original, but it's put in to smooth out the translation. Now, there already was a covenant. Now, the word means to cut something. We've talked a lot of times about what a covenant is. God had made a covenant with Israel. And so here's the thing. The word sure is really the word for faith. I looked it up, and it really means faith or trust. So what the people are saying, now listen carefully, it's not that they needed to make a new covenant. They needed to come back to the one they already had. See? And God had made a covenant with them. Abraham, I'm going to call you, I'm going to give you land, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to send the Messiah. Now, they had deviated away, and, you know, I think as a nation, Bert, I think we're a nation that we were raised up by God, and we need to come back to it. So I thought it was interesting that what they're essentially saying in verse 38 is, Lord, you know, we repent, we put our faith back in that covenant that you gave to our nation, and we're going to write it down, and we seal. It's not that they were saying, God, we repent, we make a covenant with you. No, they didn't need to make up a covenant. They already had one. They were putting their faith and turning back to the covenant they already had. Am I right?
You are right on. And notice this. It is revival, renewal. And anytime you have a revival, it is a renewal of what is already started. Have you ever heard you can't revive something that hadn't been revived? Now, I know that's a play on words. But that is the whole thing, the renewal. And so this firm agreement that said we want to they're saying we want to re-enter it. You catch what I'm saying?
Exactly.
I said you entered into it with our forefathers. We want to re-enter into this covenant. And it gets very specific here. And we want to document it. We want to put our names to it. And chapter 10 starts with it, and it's 86 signers, and they're divided up to the governor, Nehemiah's first, the priest with the Levites, and then the leaders of the people. I think some version says princes. It's really the leaders of the people. So all of these people from the different areas of their society, the different people, they're signing this up. They're saying, we agree to this, and you can see the names. A few of the names are familiar, and you've looked at them before, but they come up again. But Nehemiah is first one. He doesn't waste any time. It's sort of like John Hancock when our founders, he wrote it real big. Nehemiah writes his name first, doesn't he?
He really does. He really does. And, of course, the story of John Hancock writing in such a beautiful pen, his name on the Declaration of Independence. He said, well, the King of England won't have any trouble seeing that. That's an inspiring story. Could you imagine, folks, could you imagine if our leaders in Washington, think of the most left-wing, pro-abortion progressive there is, if they got on national media and said, folks, America is a covenant nation. We were raised up by God 243 years plus, the greatest, most successful, most prosperous nation, but we've deviated from God. We fall on our face. We repent. America, we turn back to the biblical God of our founders. Okay, not only would that shock and amaze half the world, some would weep tears of joy, some would probably be enraged, but I believe if we as a nation turned back to God in a day, the whole country would be changed. I really believe it.
Well, it would change direction, Alex. That's what has to be changed is direction. And
exactly. That's
we're headed in a bad direction. They had been. You hear in Nehemiah's day, they were headed in the wrong direction. Nehemiah comes to town, he rebuilds the wall, but that's not enough. It's not enough to have the physical structure. He said, there's got something that's even better than that, and that's the internal, which is eternal. You catch?
Yeah, amen.
And so he brings it. And what's conspicuous here is Ezra's not mentioned here. Ezra's name, but it's no doubt Ezra had started out by reading the law to them. They've responded. And now that response brings on this renewal that they have with God. And it's from, again, the priest. It is the Levites. It is the governor. It is the leaders of the people. And they signed their name to it and said, yes, this is the direction we're going. And verse 28, because the verses are real quick. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, they're the ones that did the minimal work around the temple. And all
you remember that?
Yes.
They wouldn't
go ahead.
In.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, they says they would not put their neck to the work. You know, they didn't really put themselves into it. All right, they make this oath that they're going, verse 29, they're going to walk in God's law given by Moses, the servant of God. Notice they're coming back to the original covenant. I love verse 30. And within among the pledges they made that, quote, they would not give their daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Okay, the people of the land are the pagans out there. And they were saying, look, you know, because how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? That's right. And the followers of the true and living God are not going to be joined to those that reject God. I thought it was beautiful in verse 30, part of this national covenant with God involves the family.
Amen. That's exactly what I noticed as well, Alex.
Yes.
And that was one of the very first things he did. And then it goes into 31 about the Sabbath or worship. In other words, it starts in the family and it expands from there. You catch? I think that's the thought here, isn't it?
Well, that's true. That's true. And let me just say this. We've said this many times, that old saying, lose at anything else but win with your family. And, you know, every human has a free will. And I've seen some of the most godly parents have kids that turned out ungodly, and vice versa. But I think it's important, it's worth talking about, maybe we'll do a show about it, on how you emphasize to your children the importance of Christians marrying Christians. And it, because, you know, if you have in your heart that you're going to follow the Lord and that Jesus and Scripture are the paramount things in your life, it's very hard, if not impossible, to truly live that out with a spouse that doesn't believe that.
Well, and Alex, so that's what... Go ahead. I was going to say...
Well, verse 30. You know, they're making a pledge. I just think it's very significant because they could talk about God and the land and his judgment, but they said, and we promise we will not give our daughters to pagans.
And what you find out in the New Testament, Paul would say, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Right. And that would be marriage. It'd be business. It'd be many things, but especially marriage. Yoke was you had this yoke and it would fit over two animals and they would pull together. And if you had a beast of burden, as you would call it, an ox in one and a donkey in the other, it would not work. They'd probably round up going in circles. But if you yoke them up together and they're going in the same direction, they have the same thoughts concerning character, they can pull together. Because yoke was meant to what? Pull. That's the whole idea. You yoked them up to do the pull in the plow, pull in the wagon, the sleigh, whatever it was. And as a couple, a man and a woman, yes, it's work. Recently, Janie and I were talking about this. You're going to work no matter what. Work at getting a divorce or working at the marriage. The best thing is to work at that marriage. And I'm telling you, Amen. Now I know sometimes I'm not going to get into that today. It is completely wrong. But if you start out right, you do your best to start out right, and you've got a greater thought of succeeding, Alex.
Well, hey, now I'm going to talk about verse 31 for a minute. And Bert, if I'm in the wrong, you can, shoot me down real quick. But I'm going to make a modern translation of Nehemiah 10:31. Now I'm going to read it in the King James. It says, if any of the people of the land bring ware, W-A-R-E, that's like, your wares, stuff to sell, or any, the King James says victuals, which is really grain or food, on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Now, I'm going to translate this. It means you don't go to the mall on Sunday. I mean, that's what it's saying is, they were saying, look, we are so committed to you that if the people of the land, if the people who are not followers of the true God, they bring their wagon of merchandise to sell on the Sabbath, or food or grain, and sometimes you might need grain for the animals. Well, plan ahead and get your work done. All right, and I know we are in the Sabbath of Jesus, but they were basically saying one day a week that's going to be our holy day of worship. We're going to keep it faithfully, weren't they saying
that? They were saying the priority is worship of God, not taking care of what we want. I know it says that. Well, we're going to be back in just a minute, and that number is 888-589-8840. Give us a call. Alex and I would love to talk with you.
I'm Francine Perry. I am the mother of Laura Perry, who was a prodigal for 9 years and lived as a man. When Laura came home, we were all ecstatic. And so I just woke up one night and it just kind of laid on my heart. We need to start a specific basket with names of prodigals in it that we will pray over.
Learn more or submit a prayer request at inhisimage.movie/prayer.
Because we all have someone.
Are you completely sold out to God? Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve with From His Heart Ministries.
God knows if your heart is wholly devoted to Him or not. Now, wouldn't it be cool and exciting if you had a heart that's passionate, that's in love and on fire for Jesus Christ?
Learn how to give Him your all and gain everything that really matters. Join Pastor Jeff Shreve on From His Heart, weeknights at 6 Central here on American Family Radio.
Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. It was announced last week that prosecutors in Canada have agreed to withdraw all but one of the Public Health Act offenses that Pastor James Coates was charged with. Additionally, after a month-long incarceration that began February 16th, Pastor Coates was finally released from jail without any conditions, pending his May 3rd trial on the one remaining charge of violating an order of the chief medical officer when he refused to limit corporate worship in the church he pastors due to COVID. Yeah, they put him in jail for that.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
This is Dr. Stephen Rummage with today's Moving Forward Minute. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you." Years ago, Michelle and I had a friend who we loved having over, but we knew that when she came, she would stay and stay and stay. You could yawn and say it's getting really late, and she'd say, "Yes, it sure is." She just couldn't take the hint, and so she'd just stay. We finally learned to relax and enjoy the visit until she was ready to go. When you spend time with Jesus, He's not going to lean up on His seat, look at His watch, or tell you about the other things that He needs to get to. He won't say, "Hey, it's time for you to leave." He loves time with you, and you need to be with Him. So abide in Jesus, and He promises that He will abide in you. For more resources, visit movingforwardradio.org. Join me every Sunday morning at 8:30 Central for Moving Forward right here on AFR.
Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things."
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
If you got pain, He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom, save it. He's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, He's a chain breaker.
It is time on Exploring the Word to open up the telephone lines. The number, toll-free number, you may call with a Bible question. It's 888-589-8840. We're going to get ready in just a minute, and we're going to go to Samuel in Texas. But the number with your Bible question, Bert and I will do our best to give an answer, 888-589-8840. And Bert, you ready to pick up the phones?
Ready to go.
How about we go to Texas? Samuel in Texas, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, well, thank you. Greatly appreciate you taking this call. I really enjoy listening to you and Bert, and I just wanted to make one comment slash question in relation to what you just said prior to the break. You had made the statement about Nehemiah when they basically said they were not going to be taking any things to sell on the Sabbath, and you alluded to Sunday. And the question I have is, and this goes along the lines with you know, the context and things of that nature. We're fully aware that the Sabbath for a Hebrew Jewish mindset is sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. So the question becomes is, how is it that the church has come along to start taking the Sabbath as if it changed when in Scripture it doesn't say anything about changing the Sabbath? And I know that Catholicism actually has a point that they made a change, and most of the Protestant services went along with that. So that's kind of the question slash comment.
Okay, thank you, Samuel.
Thank you.
Look, Alex. Yeah.
And you know what, really, that's my fault for kind of blurring the lines on that comment. And you're right, the Sabbath is not the first day of the week where Christians worship. Christians from the very first, the earliest times have worshiped on the first day of the week because that was Resurrection Day. And I know that we don't have to keep the Sabbath because, you know, according to Hebrews, we are in a perpetual Sabbath in the rest, you know, that rest with Jesus. But, Bert, I will say this, part of the reason I kind of alluded to that is I do think it was healthy and even a positive thing when largely Sunday was kept for the day that you go to church and you focus on family, church, and yeah, taking a day of rest, you know. And I'm not saying that we are Sabbatarians where we have to, because the caller is absolutely right, but devoting a day to focusing on my heart before God, my family, and my local church, I do think that's a good thing, Bert.
It is, and again, it on Sunday morning, it was not the Catholic Church that changed that. I think they recognized what the early believers were already doing, in especially in the book of 1 Corinthians, you see that. And second, when you gather on the first day of the week, they were already gathering. And what were they gathering for? Because Jesus had risen and overcome death and sin. Now, where did sin come from? From the law. And all of that was overcome in Christ Jesus, and we celebrate that. And on Sunday morning, we're to celebrate it. Now, here's the principle. It is this, that we give God first place in our life. We let Him have first in worship, in everything, that He has first place. And again, for believers, we still need to have that idea that Sunday is a special day that we meet together. Now, Alex, because of the circumstances of the society we live in, guess what? A bunch of believers that are good men, godly women, they work on Sunday. They work at the hospital. They're policemen. They're firefighters. And they're working on that day. So a lot of churches, what they've done, they've given alternate times. I know some folks that have worked on, they worship on Saturday nights or some other night. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, we live in a society which is different, but it's still the recognition of who God is first in our lives, no matter when, where, or how.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, Samuel. How about we go to Virginia? Ben in Virginia, welcome to the American Family Radio Network.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much for your wonderful Bible study at the end of my work day. I really appreciate it.
Well, we appreciate you listening. What's your question, Ben?
It's actually just a comment that you edified something that I try to do in my life. I feel like my most important job is raising my daughters. And one of the things you said that I planted the seed when my daughter was in kindergarten is to marry a Christian. She came home one day and said, "Daddy, there's this cute boy in my class, and I think I like him." And I said, "Do you know what the most important thing is that you ever think about for a boy?" And I let her list all the things that she thought from watching movies or just her own young mind. And I looked at her and I said, "The most important thing you find in a boy is that he loves Jesus like you love Jesus." And that's the most, I love to hear you say that on the radio, because that was one of the most important moments in my raising of my daughters.
Amen, Ben. Thank you. Alex, you are right on. Ben is right on. And that is so important. And in the book here, in the book of Nehemiah that we're going to get to, you need to keep on listening until we get to chapter 13. And this covenant that they made or reestablished or renewed, whichever, and especially the part about marrying with the children, and that they're going to have a little lax time. And guess what Nehemiah will do? Well, stay tuned in chapter 13, and you'll find out what Nehemiah did when he came back and found out they were not quite doing it right. You'll enjoy that. So, Ben, thank you for your call. Where did we go next, Alex?
We're going to go to my home state, North Carolina, and speak with Crystal. Welcome to the program, Crystal.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Yeah.
My question is not specific to Nehemiah, but I have been wanting to call in and ask a question. In the Bible, does it specify when you die. If you're a Christian, you go straight to heaven. I've read where it says absent from the body is present with the Lord, but then I've also read and heard we have to wait for Jesus to come back and raise us up from the dead. So I've always wondered if it does clarify in the Bible.
Crystal, thank you for your call. Alex, she has said it. It's kind of that and two. Our spirit is with the Lord, our soul and spirit, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And Crystal, not only that, you remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross that asked him to remember him? And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Not a later time, but today you go. It's immediate. But also, Alex, does that mean our bodies are already up there? Or are we going to have to wait for the rest of the story concerning our bodies being with Jesus?
Well, Crystal, thank you so much for listening for the call. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul, you know, says that very famous statement, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. I think one of the things that's important to understand is there are a couple of senses in which we talk about the afterlife of the believer. I believe that a born-again Christian is immediately in the presence of God after death. There's not, you know, decades or even centuries of being buried in the ground and then later in heaven at some, you know, future point. But 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17 says that regarding getting that permanent glorified body, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So there's this resurrection of believers, and the physical body is resurrected, glorified, reunited with your spirit. Now, what state your soul is in now with the Lord, but not yet in your glorified body, Bert, I don't know that the Bible tells it all so clearly, but we know this, that it is tangible, it is real, it is eternal. When the moment a believer dies, they are with Christ in the presence of God, and they will be forever. But even beyond that, as wonderful as that is, there is going to be a time when you get this glorified body. Now, the state of the saved, it is a state of, you know, no more pain, no more illness, no more decay and aging and all that. I mean, it's heaven, but there's even going to be that glorification later on. And so when you die, you're with the Lord immediately.
Yes. And let me just say this. Our body that we have limits us that we have, okay? The limits we have. But our soul and our spirit will go to be with the Lord. And when we get that glorified body, Alex, the limitations are going to be not like it is now, as we are physical. We think of it that way. But remember, Jesus will have a body likened unto his body, and he could appear in a room without going through a door. But at the same time, he could consume food. He could be with the two on the road to Emmaus, and then in the next second, he could be there in the upper room. So, go ahead.
Well, and you know, think about Matthew 17. Okay, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is there, and there's Moses and Elijah. And Peter, James, and John somehow recognize them. So, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 talks about body, soul, and spirit. And really, in a very technical sense, okay, we know what our physical body is. The spirit is the essence of you, the everlasting you, and then your soul is really personality, will, emotions, intellect, knowledge, memories. So when we say your soul and spirit, which are just seamlessly united, your soul and spirit is with Christ, that means your person, you, and your essence or your nature is to live everlastingly. And the beautiful thing, body, soul, and spirit all get regenerated, redeemed, to be with Christ? I know that this is complicated. Sorry for a long answer to a short question.
It was, but Crystal, thank you for that, because it is one of those, if you say, well, I can't completely understand it, join the club by many folks. We just know that God is going to have us at the moment of death, but he's also going to have, we're going to have a glorified body when he returns and we join him. Those are the good things. Go ahead, Alex. Who's next?
Shane in Alabama. Shane, thanks for holding. Welcome.
How are you?
Good. Good to have you.
Hey, I was asking about Isaiah 53, where everything seems to be in past tense, like he was despised and rejected by men. He bore our sickness. He was pierced. When this is looking forward to Jesus, someone said that the Hebrew didn't have tenses, you know, past, future, present. They didn't use tenses, but in several other occasions in the Bible, you can see where it actually does. I just wonder why it was written like this, instead of he will or he will be, you know.
Yeah. Great question, Shane. What sets me off when I first thought of this, Shane, was when Moses was at the burning bush and God said that I am has sent you, not that I was or that I will be, but I am. God is always in the present. And this prophecy in Isaiah 53 in past tense, regardless of the Hebrew and the tenses and everything, for as God, it as far as God was concerned, it was and it had happened. In other words, I am. It's always present. But Alex, Isaiah 53 is beautiful, but it is in the past. Is there a reason for it?
Yeah, the way we think of verb tenses is a little bit different because we think of past, present, future. It really, in the Hebrew, there's what's called perfect and imperfect. And what that was referring to was action, incomplete action or complete action. And so it's a little bit of an interesting nuance. So the caller is right that there isn't verb tense in the sense of time, but verb tense in the sense of action. Now, I look at it in Isaiah 53, which speaks of the Savior. And of course, Isaiah was written something like 750 years before the birth of Christ. And it says, you know, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb or silent, so he uttered not a word. Rejected, despised of man, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And it's we read that and we think, wow, that sounds like past tense. So I'm going to say this, Bert, and I would love your response. Even though this is prophecy, it would be 7.5 centuries after Isaiah when all this would really take place. It in God's economy, it's a done deal.
That's right.
You know?
It is.
I mean, even though it was future. Now, the Hebrews would have said, okay, this is an incomplete thing. It hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. We look at it. We know God's promises are yea and amen. So even though something is a future prophecy with the Lord, it's a done deal. And when I read these scriptures about he will come back, he will make the crooked straight, he will dry every tear, I know those are promises of God that they might be future, but it's a guarantee.
The guarantee is Christ is coming back, and it is sure. We have a sure word of promise, and it comes from God. Sorry we couldn't get to some calls. We had a whole group lined up, and we're going to do our best to get to them tomorrow because we'll be back with more here on Exploring the Word. And you'll want to hear the rest of Nehemiah, so stay with us. And by the way, if you want to send a listener story about how God has blessed you through AFR, Exploring the Word, that number is 877-876-8893. A minute or 2 minute testimony, we'd love to hear from you. Alex, going to see you tomorrow, brother.
Yes, we're going to do it tomorrow, folks. Tune in for more of Exploring the Word. Keep your radio or your computer tuned to the great programming of AFR. Pray for America. Tell somebody about Jesus, and may God bless each and every one of you. Thanks for listening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.